good works. It comes from the New International Version. I don't normally read from that. Normally I'm a King James guy. But I like the New International Version's interpretation of this passage in Hebrews 10:24. Consider one another in order to stimulate love and good works. We're going to be talking a little bit about encouragement this evening. The Greek word encourage, and I love this definition, it means literally to call to one side, to call for, to summon, to admonish, to exhort, to beg, to entreat, to beseech. Mr. Webster defines it as to inspire with courage, spirit, or hope, to hearten, to attempt to persuade, to urge, to spur on, to stimulate. If you've lived through life and you're very old by now, you know that life is going to have challenges, whether they be of a financial nature or marital nature, or challenges with your friends, or challenges at school, challenges with your spouse. You're going to have difficulties in your life, and those things are going to cause you to feel down. It's encouragement, however, and it's these things that the Hebrew writer is speaking to the church there, encouraging them to stir up that love and good works for one another. And it's that encouragement that will see us through some of the most challenging times in this life. God tells us where we can go to find comfort. He tells us, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, as we look at a couple of verses for there, God tells us various places that we as His children can go for comfort. You're there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, chapter 1, excuse me, verses 3 through 7. Look at what Paul says. He said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, that's kind of deep thinking right there. Have you ever thought about that perhaps you're dealing with challenges in your life so that you in turn can overcome that and then you can comfort others who are going through what you were? Have you ever looked at your tribulations, your persecutions, your challenges in your own life and thought, well, maybe God is causing me to experience this so that I can overcome and then I in turn can spur up my brothers and my sisters who may be experiencing similar difficulties and I too can comfort them with the comfort that God provided me in making it through this difficulty and this challenge. God Himself, as Paul says, is the Father of all comfort. And we also see in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, we can find comfort through the patience and hope of the Scriptures. And then with the passage we looked at to introduce our study, we can find comfort and we should find comfort through one another. Now if you want to consider this idea of comfort or encouragement, if you think about an individual in the Bible, who does your mind automatically gravitate to? I don't know about yours. My mind gravitates to Barnabas. And we're going to be looking at some events in the life of Barnabas. He is referred to in Acts chapter 4 as the son of encouragement, the son of comfort. And we're going to look at how Barnabas might have earned that name, that reputation among the church, and we're going to see how we can learn perhaps to become like Barnabas and that we too can offer encouragement to our brothers and sisters. I'm turning there to Acts chapter 4 as we begin our study this evening. One of the things that stands out to me about Barnabas is this account that occurs in Acts chapter 4. This is early in the history of the church. Just a couple of chapters previously, Peter has preached that sermon on the day of Pentecost. They baptized 3,000, and the Lord has added to them daily those who are being saved. We know that on that specific day, 3,000 souls were added. And the church is there. All of them are still at Jerusalem. And there were a lot of people who had come from afar, and they needed food. They needed sustenance. They needed provisions. And so what was taking place, those people who were Christians of Jerusalem would take and would sell their things and lay their proceeds at the feet of the apostles so that they may use that to assist those who were there and who were so far away from home. Now we see that Barnabas, I think, in part earned this name, is referred to here as a son of encouragement by practicing good stewardship. Let's read verses 36 and 37 of Acts 4. Joseph, who's also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now there are a lot of people, a lot of brothers and sisters here, who own a lot of land in this area. Let me ask you, But there were some of you that had need, a brother or sister that was in need financially, and the only way that you could assist them was by going and selling land and giving that proceeds to them. Would you be willing to do that? I don't know about you, but I kind of like my stuff. I like my possessions. And if I had a piece of land, I know I'd be pretty attached to it. What Barnabas did here, he had this piece of land, but he also saw, more importantly than this possession, is an opportunity to help this brother or sister that was in need. So he takes and selflessly goes and sells this land, and he takes the money from that, and he gives it to the apostles so that they can use to assist those who are having difficulties at this time. How do you think Barnabas did this? And it's mentioned here so matter-of-factly. How do you think Barnabas was able to have an attitude that was so free and giving? You read just a little bit later about Ananias and Sapphira. They went and they tried to do the same thing, but unlike Barnabas, they were selfish. And they kept some of that back, and they lied to Peter, to the Holy Spirit, and were punished for that. But why did Barnabas so freely give that which he had? I think Barnabas was able to do so because he understood the concept of stewardship. Now, we're not going to go and turn and read Matthew 25, 14 through 13. We'll actually look at a couple of verses there. But as you know, that is the parable of the talents that Jesus tells. As he's talking about how men are to prepare for that time whenever the world's going to be destroyed, he gives this parable to his disciples. And he starts off by saying that there was this man who was traveling to a far country, and he called his servants and he gave them each a certain amount of money. One man he gave 5 talents, one he gave 2, and to another he gave 1. Now, this money wasn't by any means theirs. They were stewards of that money that they were given. It wasn't theirs, it was their master's, but they were in charge of it, and what happened to it while he was gone? And you know how the story goes. But that's the concept of stewardship. And while we live in a democracy, I think that we really fail to understand and comprehend, perhaps just because we have never experienced it, we fail to understand what a monarchy here is. Raise your hand this evening if Jesus Christ is your Lord and King. That's almost all of us. Jesus Christ is our Lord and King. You know, as Buster mentioned in his invitation, God has raised Jesus up and he's made him both Lord and Christ and King. On Wednesday night, he mentioned that from Acts chapter 2. We understand a democracy where the people are able to have a voice somewhat in what goes on in their government, but we're not able to understand the concept as well of a monarchy. In regarding a monarchy, if your king or your lord told you to do something, you did it. No questions asked, it wasn't put to the vote. If the king said it, you did it. If you didn't do it, there were serious repercussions to pay. Maybe what you had would be taken away. Maybe your life would be forfeit if you did not submit to the authority of your king and your lord. This is the idea of stewardship, that Jesus Christ, and you raise your hand, you've admitted Jesus Christ is my Lord and King. If your Lord and King says, I want you to take what you have, what I've blessed you with, what's not truly yours, which before you became a Christian was yours, but when you become a child of God, you're now my child, you're my person, therefore the things that you have are now mine. When your king says you use that to help others, that's what you do. Now Barnabas was able to practice good stewardship because, well, he understood that principle. And I think sometimes that we fail to understand that. But by practicing good stewardship, by sharing the things that are ours, rather that God has blessed us with and has made us stewards of temporarily, we can encourage, we can build up others. That's what we see Barnabas doing here in Acts chapter 4. And as I consider preaching on the subject of encouragement, it's kind of like Paul as he was writing to the Thessalonians, a congregation that abounded with love. As he told them, abound even more in love. And I know that there are many within this congregation who are excellent at this particular aspect of serving God, being an encourager, and particularly here, this aspect of sharing the things that they have, their financial blessings, their possessions with others. I know that because I've been here 3 weeks and I've been a recipient of that in multiple ways. And so in a sense, I know that I'm preaching to the choir, but what I encourage you to do is what Paul encouraged the Thessalonians to do, abound even more. Go beyond what you have previously done and continue in that work, practicing good stewardship to encourage your brothers and your sisters. And so we can be like Barnabas in that particular aspect. Another aspect we see in Barnabas that I think helped him received this title, this name, as a son of encouragement, can be taken from a couple of instances in the book of Acts. And we're going to be spending a lot of our time over there. If you want to go ahead and turn to the book of Acts, and for the most part, all of our study will come from there. And a few accounts of Barnabas' life in the book of Acts and how he was known to the Christians there as a son of encouragement, we see that Barnabas was a person that believed in others. Now you go back just a few chapters, and we're going to look at chapter 9 and verse 26 in a moment. But if you consider the context of what's taking place in Acts chapter 8, you've got Saul, who has recently been empowered by the Jewish authorities to act against the church and to persecute the church. And if you read Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, Saul, he had made havoc against the church. The word havoc there, that term that is painted, it can really be best described if you watch a lion take down his prey. It was a very strong word to describe what Paul was doing. If you've ever watched any of those neat nature shows and you've seen how animals are stalked their prey and they get ready to attack and then how they go after that prey with reckless abandon and they can just absolutely wreak havoc on it. That's what Saul was doing to the church. He was wreaking havoc on the church. In chapter 9 and verse 1, we turn over there and we look that he was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Saul was the one who had a very good reputation among the church. In fact, he had a reputation that caused him by many to be afraid. It was known what Saul had been doing. However, you read through the rest of chapter 9 and Saul encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus. He's therefore converted and he begins to preach the very Jesus that he had previously persecuted. Now you get to chapter 9 verse 26. This is where Barnabas comes into play. Saul had come to Jerusalem. He tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Why? Well, as in Acts chapter 8, 3 said, he had made havoc on the church. He'd just previously been breathing threats and murders against the church. He'd been going to Jerusalem to find people who were Christians and to take them back and have them thrown in jail and possibly put to death. So it's absolutely no wonder here that when he comes to Jerusalem, he tries to join the church there. No. You're not going to come in here. You're not going to follow us and bring us in and take us back to Jerusalem because it was known what Saul had done. But look at verse 27. Barnabas took him, that is Saul, he brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. You see, Paul's reputation preceded him in a big kind of way. What made the difference? At first, the church wasn't going to have anything to do. They put their hands up, they barred the door, Saul, you're not coming in here. What made the difference? Barnabas made the difference. Barnabas believed in Saul. And he goes and he speaks to the apostles. And he speaks to the elders and he says, Saul can be trusted. He's had a change of heart. He's been converted. Let's play what if for just a minute. What if Barnabas hadn't spoken out for Saul? Perhaps the most effective evangelist to our knowledge in the entire New Testament era might would have lived under that previous shadow of that reputation that he had developed when he persecuted Christians. If Barnabas hadn't believed in him, taken him to the apostles and said, hey guys, he's one of us. You can trust him. You can put him to work. Perhaps that would have happened. Perhaps Paul would have lived under that shadow for the rest of his life, and his effectiveness in the kingdom of God might would have been limited regardless of the enormous potential that he had. We can encourage others today just by simply believing in them. By simply believing in them. Young men who begin to preach the gospel, perhaps if you were to say a word to them, and I know what it's like to be a young man, in fact I'm still a relatively young man, and to be somewhat of an inexperienced preacher, your reputation and your ego and your persona in regard to that is fragile. And a wrong word from someone or an ugly word or an unkindness towards you in regard to that work that you may be doing, or even a young Christian for that matter, can be absolutely devastating. Absolutely devastating. The story was told of a woman who had previously been a Christian and she had at a point in time fallen away, getting involved in alcohol and drinking, and she was known throughout the community for that. But she decided at one point in time she wanted to make her life right. She wanted to do better. And so, despite the fact that she was known throughout the town with having that reputation, she decides, I'm going to go to church. And it took a lot of courage for her to do that. She pulled up there in her car, and as she was getting out, she heard one of the women there point to another and say, what's that old drunk doing here? She got back in her car, and she left. Next time she was at a church building that was down front in the box. See, the words that we can have and use toward others can go a long way in either building them up in their faith, encouraging them in their faith, or it can have a terribly opposite effect. It may destroy the little faith that they have. And Barnabas here, by just believing in Saul, taking him by the hand and saying, Saul and brothers of Jerusalem, you can trust this guy. Who knows the difference that they made in his life? And later, it's Paul who writes in 1 Corinthians 13, love believes all things. I'd like to think maybe we thought about Barnabas, who believed in him at a point in time in his life when many others did not. We can encourage one another, brothers and sisters, by being like Barnabas, by believing in one another. We can encourage one another by helping others to grow. Look at Acts chapter 11, verses 22 through 24. As a result of persecution that arose after Stephen being put to death, the word of God had been taken to various places. The disciples, we see, have gone all about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's been a church that had been established at the city of Antioch. Verse 22, the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. That is, that there was a church now in Antioch. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he had come and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad and he encouraged them that with all purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and the faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. You know, there were a number of converts that were made in this city of Antioch. New Christians in their faith, as I mentioned, are in a very tenuous position. Now, what better person should we send to a group of new converts than Barnabas, the encourager? That's what they needed. They're in a very sensitive spot in their faith. Perhaps someone who was going to be harsh and unkind and critical of them might would have destroyed the church there because it was full of new converts. Let's send Barnabas, the son of encouragement, to that church. Because Barnabas goes there, he sees those new Christians, and he might have said a lot of things. He might have said, you know, these are guys are really wet behind the ears, and they're going to have some growing up that they've got to do. It's going to take them a while before they're really able to shine as a beacon of light for our Lord Jesus Christ, but that's not Barnabas' reaction, because Barnabas was an encourager. Barnabas, it says, when he was there and saw the church, he rejoiced in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What that means is he saw the potential that was there, and the grace that was working in the life of these new Christians. He then built them up. He encouraged them to continue in the Lord. You build relationships based off of what you can do for someone else, or perhaps what someone else can do for you. I think a lot of times we make friends based off of, well, they seem like a pretty popular person, a pretty wealthy person. If I get in good with them, then maybe I can enjoy some of the benefits that they have of being their friend. And oftentimes we may establish relationships and friendships with people based off what they can do for us. Barnabas might have had the thought, well, there's nothing these new Christians can do for me. I'm just going to go on back. I've got other important business I need to take care of. But I dare say that Barnabas was encouraged by his being there at Antioch with these Christians. If you've ever helped someone to grow, if your words of encouragement have ever built someone up and you were visibly able to see that, that's a process of growth in and of itself. If you've ever been able to stimulate someone else and you see the characteristics of Barnabas as to why he was able to do that. He was a man full of faith. He believed in these people. He believed in the cause that they were striving to serve. And he used his talents to help encourage them to grow. And it says, while he was there, verse 24, there were many people that were added to the faith because of Barnabas' presence and his willingness to help others grow. And we can do that as well by offering words of encouragement to those who are younger in their faith, by lifting up the hands of those who are dealing with challenges. We can help one another grow as Christians and are striving to become like Barnabas that's something that we should seek to do. We can also see that Barnabas helped people grow by providing opportunities for others. Barnabas was there in Antioch, and no doubt he might have been the go-to guy. He was the experienced Christian, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, very active in the church. Verse 25 tells us, he departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. You see, Barnabas knew Saul. He knew of Saul's talents. He knew of Saul's ability. And Barnabas might have enjoyed that reputation of being the guy there at the city of Antioch, but he said, hey, I know this guy named Saul. He can help a lot. So he goes in verse 25, he departed for Tarsus to seek out Saul, and when he had found him, verse 26, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. We see there that Barnabas realized, as effective as he was, there was Saul, whom he had known. He knew Saul had a talent, who was able to help this church as well. And rather than saying, okay, I'm going to be the guy here, I'm going to help this church grow, he said, I know somebody else who can help a lot too. So he provides an opportunity for Saul to work with this congregation, to preach in that area, and as a result of that, God's body there begins to grow. You think about Barnabas' role in the church up until this point in time. He played a very prominent role. Back in Acts chapter 4, it was Barnabas, the son of encouragement, that sold his goods and gave those to the apostles. It was Barnabas in Acts chapter 9, who was very influential in the church of Jerusalem. He was the one that went and prayed on behalf of Saul because of his relationship with that church, because of his influence with that church. Whenever there was this new group of Christians in Antioch, hey, it was Barnabas that was sent over there to help encourage them. He then returns in chapter 12, and he goes and he works, and verse 25 of chapter 12, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And then it's the Holy Spirit in chapter 13 and verse 2 who asks for, specifically by name, separate from me, Barnabas and Saul. It appears that in the book of Acts, it's very focused on the work that Barnabas had done. Seems to be a very prominent and influential member in the Lord's church. However, Acts 13, interestingly, begins to take a turn. Previously, it had been Barnabas and Saul. You read on in chapter 13, and you've got Barnabas and Saul who are there. And as they're preaching to the proconsul, it's Saul who spoke to Elymas, who was trying to withstand the cause of Jesus, and struck him blind. It wasn't Barnabas. Almost as if Barnabas has taken a back seat to the effectiveness with which Saul is able to preach the gospel. In chapter 13 and verse 13, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos. Now, what, wasn't it Barnabas and Saul a minute ago? Now all of a sudden it seems like Paul is receiving that very influential position, that very influential work in the church. Previously, it was Barnabas and Saul. But as you read on in the book, it soon becomes Paul and Barnabas. That spotlight that previously Barnabas held, it seems to have been transferred to Paul. Now, I'm not by any means undermining the work that Barnabas did. However, we know the work that Paul did and the effectiveness that he was able to have in the kingdom of the Lord. Let me tell you, it takes a big man to step up and say, I know somebody that can do the job as good as me, maybe better, and to stand aside for such a person. I think that's what we see Barnabas doing. As effective as he was, God had set Paul apart, unique for the cause of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And Barnabas, who previously had a lot of prominence in the church, I think in verse 13 kind of steps aside and Paul steps into the limelight. Paul is the one who's teaching and preaching. It's not Barnabas and Saul anymore. It's Paul and Barnabas now. It's Paul and his companions. He was willing to provide an opportunity for the glory of God. Because he understood first and foremost, it was God's glory and not his own that was to be magnified. I think that's what we see him doing in providing this opportunity for Paul. And brother, that's something we can do for someone else. Yeah, we may have a relationship, we may have a friend, we may have an opportunity that we realize this is really not where I'm strong. I need to go to someone else who specializes in, maybe it's the knowledge of God's Word, maybe it's the knowledge of a particular subject, maybe we need to go to someone who's older, who's got more experience and more wisdom than we do, and say, hey, I think that you might be more effective encouraging this person or studying with this person than I am. That's what a good encourager does. That's what Barnabas did. providing opportunities for others. We need to realize whatever we may not be the best one for the job. And we need to allow someone who is able to fill that role to do just that. Because ultimately, just like Barnabas realized, it's all about magnifying and glorifying God and the growth of His church. And then lastly, we see Barnabas was referred to as the son of encouragement because he was willing to give others a second chance. We talked a little bit about that missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas had went on there in Acts chapter 13. They took with them a young man at the start of that journey by the name of John Mark. Verse 13 of Acts 13, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John, he was referring to John Mark, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. You may be here this evening, and you may be a person like I used to be. I will say that in times past, I've not always been the most patient, and I was definitely not in my past, my immature past, a person who really believed in second chances. If you messed up once, and I've entrusted you with something, chances were you weren't going to get another chance. You weren't going to get another shot. You were never going to be able to earn that trust that you broke back. It's been a struggle, gratefully, that I've been able to mature past, having studied God's Word and looking at people like Barnabas who are willing to give second chances. But maybe you're here this evening. Maybe that's something you struggle with. Maybe you struggle with trusting people after they've let you down once, or giving someone that second chance. John Mark left Paul and Barnabas in the middle of this missionary trip. We don't know why. Perhaps the journey, and you can go and you can read of Paul's working and the difficulties that they were facing and the persecution that they were enduring as they were working and preaching the gospel. You can read about that, and I would imagine that it was somewhat influential in causing John Mark to depart and to leave Paul and Barnabas behind. We don't know. We can assume. Perhaps it was the persecution. Perhaps it was the fact that he had just been away from home too long and he wanted to see his family again. Perhaps the journey was just too difficult. He committed to go with them to the work, but he let them down in the middle of the journey by leaving. Now you turn over a few chapters as Paul is preparing with Barnabas to go back and to visit all of these churches that they had established and to help encourage them and build them up. Paul and Barnabas get into somewhat of a tiff there in Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord." And see how they're doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Paul is insistent. They can't come to an agreement on this. Barnabas is willing to give John Mark a second chance. Hey, let's take John Mark back. He's grown, he's matured, he's ready for this now. Let's give him a second chance. Paul says no. He left us in Pamphylia once. We're not taking him back. In fact, it gets to a point in verse 39, Paul and Barnabas aren't able to agree with one another. The contention about John Mark became so sharp that they parted from one another. And Barnabas took Mark, sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, commended by the brethren to the grace of God. So they're not able to reach an agreement on this. Barnabas wants to give John Mark that second chance. Paul says, no, he's not going to do it. They can't agree. Paul takes Silas and they go their separate ways. John Mark had been wrong to leave. Sure, he'd been wrong to leave. We know when we've done something wrong and it causes us embarrassment to face that. And it causes us shame to face that. How much more shame and embarrassment do we feel when someone won't let us live that down? When perhaps everyone else has forgiven us, but someone holds that against us and says, "Hey, remember that time when you made a mistake and you messed up as a Christian?" That's challenging. That's embarrassing. That causes us to feel shame. Now, what might have happened if Barnabas had agreed with Paul and said, "You know what, Paul? You're right. He left us once at Pamphylia last time. He's not coming again. No second chance. He's already shown us that he's just not got the stuff to do it." Perhaps John Mark would have lost his aspiration to teach and preach the Word of God. Perhaps he would have gone so far as to have lost the faith that he had in Jesus Christ. perhaps this young man would have given up on himself and his work entirely. That wasn't going to happen, though. Not with the son of encouragement around. Not with Barnabas in the picture. Barnabas was a man that believed in second chances, and he said, I'm taking John Mark. If we've got to divide, John Mark is coming. He's coming with me. He can do this work. He's not going to leave us. And thank God that he did. This is where we find out at the end of 2 Timothy, as Paul is nearing the end of his life in a Roman prison. And as we've been studying through 2 Timothy, you know that Paul at this point in time has been forsaken by many of the brethren. And he's writing perhaps alone from this cold jail cell. Look what he says in 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 11 as he speaks to Timothy. Be diligent to come to me quickly. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Cretius for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Look who he calls for. Get Mark. He's talking about John Mark. From Acts chapter 13, who had left them in the work. He says to Timothy, my life is over. I haven't got much more time left. You know who I need to see? I need to see John Mark. For he is useful to me in ministry. Yeah, I can't help but think that when Paul wrote that letter to Timothy, he might have stopped right here and thanked God that Barnabas was a man who was willing to give a second chance. Because look at the effect that it had in the life of this young man who had now become useful in the ministry of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You may never know how your willingness to give someone a second chance may affect them and may affect their lives. Let us strive, brethren, to be like Barnabas, to be an encourager, to encourage one another in the work we do through the practicing of good stewardship, sharing the blessings that God has given us, by believing in others and their ability to persist and be useful in the kingdom of God. We can do a lot of good. By helping others grow, by encouraging, perhaps it's just through a word or a touch on the shoulder or just sitting down with someone if they need someone to talk to. By helping them grow through difficulties. By providing opportunities for others who may be able to fill a role we ourselves can't fill perfectly. Let us be like Barnabas, encouraging others by being willing to give those who may have let us down in our past a second chance, because you just don't know how that's going to work out. Maybe you're in need of a second chance this evening. John Mark might have left Paul and Barnabas and never returned again, but he made a decision to get back in there and to continue working, to continue preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And perhaps that's how you started out, but somewhere along the journey, whenever it got difficult, you made a decision, just like John Mark, to turn back. Maybe here this evening, and that's where you find yourself now. Our God, praise His great name, is a God of second chances. And you know what? I'm going to go out on a limb and say that the brothers and sisters here at this congregation are like Barnabas. They believe in second chances. And if you're here this evening and you need that second chance, then I pray that you would take advantage of that. That you would once again rededicate yourself in faith to the work that God has prepared for you. You see areas in your life in which you may be able to improve as an encourager for your brothers and sisters. Start making and doing those things today. If anyone needs to respond to the invitation at this time, please stand as we sing the song of invitation.